Good afternoon. Welcome to Pilgrim Talk Radio. I'm Reverend Lee Johnson. I am joined this afternoon by Reverend Daryl Kingswood.
It's good to be here, Lee.
Who you may not know is also a movie connoisseur. So
I didn't even know that.
But this afternoon, we are going to be talking about the Lord's Supper. One of the things that in the history of the church has caused much debate, disunion, and still has a lot of controversy and confusion around exactly what is going on when we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. So I'm going to start off and I'm going to read from Matthew 26, starting with verse 26, where Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, and this ought to start our conversation. And Matthew 26, verse 26, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." This is Jesus here as he is celebrating the Passover with his disciples, institutes the Lord's Supper here, breaking the bread, saying it is his body, taking the cup and drinking it, saying it is the blood of the new covenant shed for the remission of sins. And so we really ought to start with exactly what it is that Jesus is doing. What is he trying to teach these disciples by instituting this sign of the new covenant, as he puts it?
And I suppose you want me to answer that question, or begin to answer that question. Well, I'll try to do that, Lee. What Jesus is doing is of course, pointing the disciples to himself as the new covenant. I think you mentioned, Lee, the controversy that surrounds the Lord's Supper and the meaning of the Lord's Supper and the nature of the Lord's Supper. And in many ways, that controversy has eclipsed the Lord's Supper. Mm. And the Son is the one who's eclipsed, Christ. And that this is really all about him and what he has done, not what we're doing. And when he institutes it, he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Not do this, paying attention to yourself, doing it. Not do this, you know, becoming something that you do to earn merit or favor. But in remembrance of me, in remembrance of my sacrifice, in remembrance of what I have done, right, in my sacrifice on the cross, that the work is finished, that he suffered in his body, bore our sins in his body, that his blood was shed on our behalf, and it's through that blood that we have redemption. And I think that's really where we need to start. I mean, I think about the again in the West or the Heidelberg Catechism, question number 66 deals with the question, what are the sacraments? And we are told that they are signs and seals, holy signs and seals that have been appointed by God for this end, and that by their use he may more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely, that of free grace he grants us the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life for the sake of the one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Now, when we come to the controversy in the history of the church, in part, the view of transubstantiation, the Roman Catholic view, is a denial of that one sacrifice. Mm. Because their belief is that Christ needs to continually be sacrificed and is literally being sacrificed in the Mass.
Each time, yeah.
Each time. Every time it's performed. Numerous times throughout the day.
Everywhere around the world.
Everywhere around the world. And then you get into that denial then of the one sacrifice accomplished on the cross. And so when we talk about the Lord's Supper, Christ has to be first and foremost. And Christ, one work, once for all, the one perfect sacrifice of Christ on the cross. I think of, in this area of the Lord's Supper, Paul's concern when he wrote to the Corinthians, his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11, his concern for their faithfulness And his concern, he said, was that he was jealous for them. It was a godly jealousy. For he explains, I betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Much of the controversy around the Lord's Supper, swirling around the Lord's Supper, really moves us away from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. That's what I believe.
Mm.
It's a means by which we're moved away from that one sacrifice, that one thing that Christ has done for our salvation. And I believe that's what Christ was saying when he was saying, do this in remembrance of me. Don't forget. I've done the work. I suffered in my body. My blood was shed. And it wasn't just that his blood was poured out, or spilled, rather, accidentally. That's what you do. But it was literally poured out deliberately. It was shed deliberately.
Hmm.
Right? There's a deliberateness here.
Well, he goes, I do think it is important to remember that he goes from there, they go to the Mount of Olives, and it's from there that they go to the garden, where it is that deliberateness that you see. Jesus is willingly going forth to the cross. He knows what he's facing. He knows what's coming. He's prayed to the Father, not my will, but thy will be done. And it's even recorded when they're approaching to take him that he could have called down a legion of angels to wipe out all those who were coming to harm him. He had the power. He had the authority over the angels. He has that. But instead, he is deliberately and willingly choosing to go forth to suffer this, as it says there in Matthew 26, for the remission of our sins. It's being shed for us. And he's doing it on purpose. And he knows what he's getting into. And the disciples are then, in the future, to remember that. He told them before he did it. This is going, my body's going to be broken, and I'm still going to go do it. My blood's going to be poured out, and I'm still going to go do it. And now you'll need to remember that that was what was for the remission of sins. That's how it was finished, when I went to the cross and willingly died for you.
That's right.
So that leads us to another question then. How can we rightly then partake of this Lord's Supper? If that's what the Lord's Supper is teaching us and reminding us that it is that one sacrifice accomplished on the cross for our sins, how can we go before this table? How can we make sure that we're not, as you said earlier, thinking about our doing it, looking to ourselves as we go before the table?
Well, I think you can do that in terms of a number of ways. You can start looking to Scripture always.
Hmm.
How do we learn from Scripture how we are to partake? How we are to partake in a manner that is truly in remembrance of Christ and honoring to Him, acknowledging His perfect work on the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul addresses, again, the need to examine yourself. To examine yourself to see if you are truly discerning the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and not partaking in an unworthy manner and being guilty then of the body and blood of Christ. And he says, verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 11, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So there's this need for examination. So within the context, and both Lee and I are ministers, ordained ministers in the RCUS, Reformed Church in the United States, and in the RCUS we have a directory of worship, a form that provides explanation for the members of the church, the congregation of the Lord, instruction prior to partaking the Lord's Supper, to remind them of the nature of the sacrament that Christ has instituted, and that there is a need for self-examination. And Paul has already indicated we need to examine ourselves. And in the directory of worship, there are three parts to a true examination of ourselves. Now, is it all right, Lee, if I go over those three parts?
I think it would be fine.
All right.
I think it would be very appropriate.
Okay. And these are the three parts that are required. First, everyone is to consider himself, by himself, consider his sins and his accursedness apart from Jesus Christ, so that he may be displeased with himself and humble himself in the presence of God. The second part of a true examination of ourselves is that everyone is to examine his heart as to whether he truly believes the certain promise of God that all his sins are forgiven only for the sake of Jesus Christ. Not forgiven because he believes in his faith or has faith in his faith, but he's trusting in Christ, and it's for Christ's sake alone. And then third, let everyone search his conscience whether he is determined to show his gratitude to God the Lord all the days of his life by walking uprightly before him. So there's this need to examine ourselves to see, have we been convicted of our helplessness apart from Christ, our need for Christ, our need for his work of salvation on the cross, our dependence upon him and that work that he has done. The second part, of course, examining our hearts, do we believe then in him? By God's sovereign grace, have we been brought to trust in Christ and Christ alone for salvation? And the evidence of that faith then is walking in dependence upon him, living for his glory and not for ourselves. So that would be discerning the body and blood of Christ, what he has done, and that by God's sovereign grace, according to his eternal purpose, he has granted us the grace of faith, and we are trusting in Christ. And so we're not even trusting in ourselves partaking in the Lord's Supper. We're trusting what is signified and sealed, the bread and the wine that point beyond themselves to the reality of the body and blood of Christ, the body in which he bore our sins, the blood that was shed, his death, dying in our place, dying the death that he did not deserve in himself, but for us, the death we deserve, and satisfying the justice of God. And so it's the fulfillment then of the promise of baptism, isn't it? The promise of God that he will redeem, that he will provide a Savior, that he will provide the cleansing that we stand in need of from our sinfulness, from our corruption inborn, and from our actual transgressions. The fruit of the root of our corrupt nature. And Jesus Christ is the one who cleanses us, satisfies the justice of God for both our inborn and our actual sins.
And so really everything about this supper then points away from ourselves and to Christ. Even the way that we are to be preparing, to make sure that we're not partaking in an unwather, this examination in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 11, that examination is whether or not you're looking to Christ.
Exactly.
And looking away from ourselves, recognizing that what's in us is what caused Christ to die.
Exactly.
Our sins. We're going to get more into this in just a minute, but we're going to take a break now, and we will hope you return to listen to more Pilgrim Talk Radio. Welcome back to Pilgrim Talk Radio. Again, I'm Reverend Lee Johnson with Reverend Darrell Kingswood, everybody's favorite Canadian. And also, may we also point out our director, sound producer, and all-around good guy, Nick.
Nick.
We couldn't do it without him. That there is no doubt about. And let me also, before we get back into talking to the Lord's Supper, invite everyone down to worship with us at the church in Omaha. The church plant that we're working on in Omaha right now, meeting at the Best Western Settle In at 650 North 109th Court. We've got Sunday school and fellowship time starts at 6:20, and our worship is at 7 o'clock. And we do hope that you will be able to join us for that. But we were just talking about the Lord's Supper, and we had talked about what the Lord's Supper points to and how it points to Christ, how we are to examine ourselves. By whether or not we believe the promises of Christ before we ever come to the table of the Lord, which leads to the question then, well, who should come to this table? Is it open to everybody? Is it open to people of all ages? Who is invited to come to the table of the Lord?
Well, that's a huge question.
That's why I asked it of you.
A number of ways of answering it, approaching that question. First of all, again, as ministers in the RCUS, subscribing to the three forms of unity, one of those confessions being the Heidelberg Catechism along with the Belgian Confession of Faith and the Canons of Dort, you could begin by answering that question. Question 76 of the Catechism is, what does it mean to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? And the answer to that question is it means not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the forgiveness of sins and life eternal, but moreover also to be so united more and more to his sacred body by the Holy Spirit, who dwells both in Christ and in us, that although he is in heaven and we on earth, we are nevertheless flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones, and live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are governed by one soul. So who's to partake? Those who, to begin with, have embraced with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and have therefore obtained the forgiveness of sins and life eternal in Christ. And we want to make that perfectly clear. The historic Reformed understanding of the Christian life is Christ-centered. Mm. This is all about God's eternal purpose in the creation of the world, fulfilled in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the fullness of the time, sending His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. But that's the penultimate purpose. The ultimate purpose is God's glory most fully revealed in His Son and in His redemptive work, so that we would behold the beauty and the majesty and the wonder and the reality of who God is, the beauty of His love, the wonder of His mercy, the startling reality of His justice, and His justice demands satisfaction, that His wrath is revealed against the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, that there is this need for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of God unto salvation. And that should resonate with the heart of the believer. The person who realizes in and of themselves they are unworthy to come to the table, but they know that in Christ Jesus they're invited to the table to sit down at this love feast and partake of the body and blood of Christ, to be nourished and nurtured. So I'd begin that way, and hopefully that kind of starts to answer your question, Lee. It is that person who embraces with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby obtains the forgiveness of sins and life eternal, and wants to be united more and more to his sacred body by the Holy Spirit. So that's where I would begin, with that person who is able to examine themselves, as we said in the previous portion of this broadcast, examine themselves in light of these the three principles that I read from the Directory of Worship, and then also the person, a minister in the Reformed Church in the United States, reading from the Directory of Worship, issues a warning with respect to who ought not to come to the table. And this is how that warning reads. It is my solemn duty. This is the minister's solemn duty. He must do this. To warn the uninstructed, to warn the profane, to warn the scandalous, and to warn those who secretly and unrepentantly live in any sin, not to approach the holy table, where they would partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink judgment to themselves. Which then would take you to, in the Heidelberg Catechism, question 81, who are to come to the table of the Lord? But, that has to do with personal qualifications.
Sure. All right. I want you to go ahead and read the next sentence, though, in the Directory of Worship, because I think that's important as well.
The nevertheless?
Nevertheless.
Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and contrite from the table of the Lord. Do you want to read further, Lee?
No, that's good. Well, yeah.
As if the supper were for those who might be free from sin.
I was just wanted you to read that, because I think it ties into what you were saying, that those who come and are invited understand that they're not worthy of the table. You know, it is our duty to warn, to say, look, if you secretly and unrepentantly live in sin, if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, then do not come forward. Because this is a profession of faith. This is saying that I believe in the blood, that it cleansed me from my sins. But it is not saying that those who have sinned can't come before the table of the Lord. And I think that's an important distinction, that we do understand that this supper is for those who are sinners and understand in themselves they are guilty. And what they deserve is that wrath you were talking about that displays the glory of God, and that they will freely admit, I deserve damnation.
So you're saying there's this ongoing reality of embracing Christ, and embracing with a believing heart, as I read from the Catechism. Let me read that again. Embracing with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ. You mean we have to... faith is an ongoing reality?
It is. It is not a one-time thing.
You mean we have to live by faith?
That's what I'm saying.
And continually live our lives trusting in Christ? So, like the Apostle Paul, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
Yeah, to live is Christ.
You mean that was the power of transformation for Paul? The ongoing power of Christ's redemptive work in his life? And that the Apostle Paul would probably have said at the end of his life that he saw his need for a Savior more then than he did perhaps on the road to Damascus?
Probably so.
And he was thankful that there was a Messiah and that Christ had suffered in his place, that Christ had deliberately shed his blood on the cross, dying for Paul's sins?
Yes. It has to be embraced.
All right. So, and when it comes to, let me ask some questions now. Leave us with positions.
Uh-oh.
Now I'm driving the bus. All right, sit down and keep your mouth shut. If you want to get off, just ring the bell.
I don't have a bell.
All right, let's go. The question, ask the question then about when it comes to a person not partaking. Say that I was sitting in the pew on a Sunday morning. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I've had a tough week. I've had to wrestle with some pretty serious issues in my life. I've responded in ways that just were not appropriate. I know it's sin, but I haven't worked it all through. And there's a sense with, I'm not sure. I heard the minister read the warning, right? The solemn duty he had to warn me that the unrepentant, those who secretly and unrepentantly live in any sin, are not to approach. Would it be all right if I abstained on a Sunday morning, even as a professing believer, member of the church, because I wasn't too sure? I'm not sure if there's any secret sin that I have, or I'm unrepentantly living in any sin. But what would people think, Pastor Johnson? What would people think?
Well, people would think whatever they think. You can't be going to the table of the Lord worried about what people around you think. That, again, it goes back to that the supper points to Christ. You don't go to the table of the Lord because you don't want the guy in the pew behind you to think, look, you know, Reverend Johnson, and he didn't go up or whatever. You shouldn't be thinking about that. The question is, have you repented of your sin? Do you understand? And if you may not be, if you're struggling with something and are secretly living in sin, well, you know, Christ does tell us, leave the gift at the altar. And if you've sinned against somebody else or they've sinned against you, go fix it. And so you can abstain. It is not a losing of your salvation or something like that. You are to take sin this seriously, that there are times where, you know, if I am unrepentant of this sin, then I need to fix through the power of the Holy Spirit to repent and go reconcile or whatever needs to be done.
But Pastor Johnson, what if there's something I just don't know? Is it all right for me to confess sins of ignorance, asking for forgiveness of things that, Lord, I'm not too sure?
Absolutely.
Would that be all right? Would that free up my conscience so that I wouldn't eat and drink judgment to myself and perhaps feel like I'm trampling the blood of Jesus into the dirt?
I think that there are sins of ignorance, and you can confess them and go before. Again, it's nevertheless, if you're not free from sin. And honestly, if we're honest with ourselves, half the time we don't even realize.
What about, it's not what I did, it's what I failed to do. Does the blood of Christ cover that?
It does. Sins of omission and commission.
What about the things that I was thinking of doing, but my hands didn't get to quite yet?
Well, the Lord is quite clear in several places that sin starts in the heart. And even if you didn't do it, it's secret murder.
What if I don't think I'm repentant enough?
Well, there's not a repentant enough. That gets close to people thinking, well, I've paid for it because of how sorry I am. That song, the hymn, Rock of Ages, right? Even if my tears could forever flow, could not for sin atone. There's no repentant enough. The question is, have you embraced with a believing heart Jesus Christ and hate your sin? You'll never hate it enough, but have you repented? Have you turned towards the cross, towards Calvary, and the cleansing flow that comes from there?
So you're telling me as a pastor, minister of the word, that this is about what Jesus did.
This is about what Jesus did.
It's not about how much I believe, how strong my faith is, how many tears I've cried. It's not what my hands have done. Are you saying that it's not even me believing and believing? It's Christ?
It is Christ's work that saves you. Absolutely. And I think that that is what the Lord's Supper is telling us.
Wow. That sounds like rest for my soul.
As it should be. As he says, an invitation. Come all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
And I'll find rest for my soul.
You will.
In Jesus.
Only in Jesus.
And in Jesus alone.
That's right.
Oh, that's good news.
And if you want to hear that good news more, come on down to the church in Omaha that we are planning. Meeting at 7 o'clock on Sunday nights in the Best Western Settle In. And if you want to hear more of Pilgrim Talk Radio, you can find it on sermonaudio.com / St. John's, I believe, is the address. So we hope to see you then, and we hope you'll be back next Saturday at 1 to hear more Pilgrim Talk Radio. And until then, you're listening to 660 KCRO.